Church family, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments. And we know that whatever we put into it is so often what we get out of it. So let us be fully present and attentive to your word. You promised when two or three gather in your name, you show up in a powerful way. We also know faith comes from hearing the message. And so bless the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it take to be excellent at something? I don't know how many athletes are in the room, and you're wondering, how do I get excellent in what I'm doing? What comes to mind? I don't know if you've been at your work, and you're trying to separate yourself from other people at work, and what does excellence look like in the workplace? As you're thinking about that, I want to bring up one of the greatest athletes of all time. It's a less popular football game, but he plays that less popular football game. Lionel Messi. And maybe if you know, I'm kind of being facetious. It's the more popular football game if you look at it from the world's point of view. But Lionel Messi, one of the most decorated soccer players of all time. In fact, let me share some statistics of things he's done. He has the most goals for a single calendar year at 91. Most goals with a club, Barcelona, with 672. Most goals for a FIFA World Cup play at 21. He's one of the highest paid athletes in the world. He's made Time's top 100 influential people a few times and once was the man of the year. He received a Presidential Medal of Freedom for his work, probably because he transferred to Miami. He plays for Miami, if some of you know. And yet, it didn't come easy. So a little bit of his story. At 10 years old, he was diagnosed with a hormone deficit. A human growth hormone deficit, which meant he needed to get hormone growth replacement. And his family didn't always have the money for it, and so the medication came intermittently. In the process, he would play against people who were older than he was. He would work harder. He would stay longer. This is what he had to say about all he accomplished. He said, "I start early and I stay late, day after day, year after year. It took me 17 years and 114 days to become an overnight success." A jab at there is no overnight success. You have to work for it. And maybe in general, that was your answer. What does it require to get excellent? A lot of hard work. Another principle I've shared from the stage is the 10,000-hour rule. Have you heard of that one? Malcolm Gladwell said that to become expert level, you have to spend 10,000 hours in that same area, evaluating, training, practicing, and then maybe you'll get there. Well, today we consider the things of God, and welcome once again if you're new to this space. We're so excited that you're here. And one of the things we truly believe is that more than what we do is what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ was excellent in every way, and he is our Savior. We are redeemed through his blood. We are set free by grace. It is amazing. And yet he saved us for a purpose. He wants something from your life. And as we consider what it is to follow him, what would excellent Christianity look like? How would you define an excellent Christian? Now, I'm not sure what comes to mind. Maybe some of you are thinking fruits of the Spirit. An excellent Christian, well, they're filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. That would make an excellent Christian. Or maybe you're thinking an excellent Christian is one who has solid faith. They don't worry as much. There's this rock-solid confidence in the presence and the power of God, and so they're just even keel. They believe God is working it out. Well, I have a definition for an excellent Christian. It's based on the words we're going to consider, based on the Great Commission. So if you're taking notes, you can write it down. This is just one crack at it, that I believe part of being an excellent Christian, it's not comprehensive, but part of it would be that you're a disciple of Jesus who's adamant about making disciples of Jesus. That it wouldn't be just enough that you knew Jesus yourself. You would be thinking and you would be planning, how could God use me so that others might know the name? And some of you know this is exactly what Jesus wants to do. Because before he ascended into heaven, he gave us the Great Commission. And this Great Commission was not just for a pastor, it was for all his people. And he said this, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." But how do you get to a place where you're a disciple making disciples? Does that happen overnight? Here I consider the ministry of Jesus. How long did he spend with the 12? Anyone know? 3 years. 3 years, and even then they were kind of fuzzy with the details. Lord, are you at this time going to renew the kingdom? And they're like, oh my goodness, I'll just give you more of the Holy Spirit. 3 years before they were sent out. What about the Apostle Paul? Now you might say, well, Pastor, don't you know he was converted in a day? Yeah, but do you remember his backstory? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was zealous for the things of God. Now, all of that was pointed in the wrong direction as he was persecuting followers of the way, and yet God used his history when he finally touched him and sent him out. God used his knowledge of the Old Testament so that when he writes the New Testament, he can tie those stories together. God used his zealous nature, as he had done in the past, to now be zealous for Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel like wildfire. Paul was not an overnight success story. God used a lot of time to get him to where he needed to be. In fact, when talking about leaders of the church, I don't know if you've ever like aspired to be a leader of the church, something you need to know is what Paul said about leaders in the church. It said, he must not be a recent convert. Basically, you can't microwave spiritual maturity. This is a gradual thing, just like gaining muscle is a gradual thing. Must not be a recent convert. He might be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And so what does it take to be an excellent Christian in general? It takes time. And it means keeping on, keeping on. It means in every season you're faithful. In every season you're growing and learning and trying and growing and trying and learning and cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is our fuel. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm so excited to get into the parable. It's so interesting that the parables of Jesus still work, right? The illustrations are still timeless. And today, a farming illustration, does Illinois know anything about farming? I remember moving here and there was a pastor in Aurora who's like, yeah, they should actually move the city of Chicago so we can use it for farming. We have the best farmland. Do you know? Maybe you do. Illinois is the number one producer of, does anyone know? Soybeans. And we are number two when it comes to corn. Yep, just after Iowa. I don't know if that's a strong competition, but anyway. Our flatland helps us. Our conditions help us. It leads to less erosion. Our soil is so nutrient dense. Our water table is just right to have some of the best soil in all the world. And our goal is to be like the soil of Illinois. It's a great state. Our goal is, how do we as Christians become good soil? That's what we're going to talk about. So let's get into it from Matthew chapter 13. Something we do in honor of God's word is we just stand whenever it's read. And so I invite you to stand as we hear God's word today. So it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because of the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let us be like that good field, that good soil. Could you tell your neighbor, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So this is all about how precious that is. Let's be seated as we hear God's word. So just our game plan of where we're going today. To be good soil, we have three errors to avoid and one example to follow as we deduce what's going on here. So first, the three errors to avoid. When's the last time you've seen the problem of miscommunication? There's some miscommunication going on. It's interesting that in a marriage, you can have two people who truly, truly love each other and truly, truly want to get along. But if you have not mastered how to communicate as husband and wife, there can be problems. In fact, as a marriage counselor, in order to make sure communication's right, I love the illustration of going to a drive-thru. So this is, you know, a tangent teaching, but like if communication's a problem right now, just as you go to McDonald's and say, like, I want a Big Mac, a Big Fry, and a Big Coke, and if they say, like, a McChicken, you have to correct them, right? So listening is all about, like, repeating back what the other one is saying. Did you understand? That's so important. Miscommunication is not just a problem in marriage. It can also be a problem at business. Sometimes employees need to know how to communicate. You do not say the negative thing on email. That's a face-to-face, right? You have to be very verbose when it comes to a problem that needs explanation. You have to clarify things, right? So, miscommunication. Miscommunication reared its head when it came to the Light Brigade. Do you know this story? Crimean War, and the British were attacking the Russians, and the British forces, the Light Brigade, heard that they were supposed to keep the Russians. The order was from capturing some of their guns, but they misheard it, and they thought their commander said, rush headlong into the front line of the Russians. They misunderstood the order. So they rushed headlong into that front line, and it was a massacre. Of the 600, 300 were killed or wounded, all because of some miscommunication. Lord Tennyson had a poem about the Light Brigade. And this is the one that describes what was going on. Forward the Light Brigade! Were there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. But there's not to make reply. There's not to reason why. There's but to do and die. What they teach us is sometimes we need to reason why. Was that truly what was wanted? As we get into the story of the seed and the soil, the first soil, the soil that's the along the rocky path, there is some misunderstanding going on. Look again at what Jesus says. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this is someone who hears the word of God and maybe is not paying attention or maybe doesn't understand it, and instead of investigating, they just move on with their day. They don't try to understand. I was considering C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters, and one of the thoughts C.S. Lewis had about the devil is not what he puts into our minds, but what he keeps from our minds. That's what's going on here. And so to be good soil, our first takeaway, this is what we're learning from this type, we need to seek the clarity of God's word. We need to make sure it's making sense in our hearts and minds. And there are two errors really to avoid when it comes to clarity. The first thing that I think happens, especially in the church world, is going through the motions. Have you ever been in a religious ceremony or service where you're going through the motions? Has it even happened at Amazing Love? I could probably guess the areas where it's very easy to have happen. You probably know them. The creed, right? Have you ever been tempted to say words during the Apostles or Nicene Creed and not actually think about what you're saying? What about the Lord's Prayer? Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer so much that you stopped really, like, what does it mean for His kingdom to come? What am I praying, hallowed be Your name? What am I asking for when it comes to daily bread? Do we intentionally think about these things? And the prophet Isaiah said, you know, this is an error among religious people. The prophet Isaiah said, these people, they come to near with me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so if going through the motions, and giving lip service, this is not being good soil. The other error to avoid is not investigating when you don't understand. If you come to an area of God's word And you're like, I'm not sure that made sense, or pastor didn't preach it right, and that can happen, friends. The goal then would be to investigate, like go ask, go search out. And it's so essential that we do. This last week I was talking about, with one of our staff, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard about the sin against the Holy Spirit? And if you don't understand it, this can be a very unsettling teaching. Let me just show you where the sin against the Holy Spirit comes from and see what it does to your heart. So look at these words. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, those are pretty frightening words. I remember learning these words as a kid, and I remember, like, please don't say anything against the Holy Spirit. Like, don't call him names, Dustin. Don't call him names. But then, have you ever, like, told yourself not to do something, and that's what you want to do? Like, that's human nature. I'm like, no, I didn't call you a fool in my mind. No, please stop. I don't like this. Like, I almost wish I hadn't been taught this. Like, I don't want to do it. I don't even come close to it, especially if it has eternal ramifications. But then I investigated further, and I found out what the sin against the Holy Spirit was. And the teacher said that if you care if you've committed it, you haven't committed it. Has anyone else learned that? Because the true sin against the Holy Spirit is unbelief. And in unbelief, you don't care what God thinks. That's why you just say and blaspheme. And so I was so happy to learn that I care if I committed this, which means the Spirit is active, my conscience is working. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this last weekend, if you have a Lutheran background, was the Reformation. Aren't you glad that Martin Luther investigated the Holy Scriptures to see if we could buy our way to heaven or if it was by grace through Jesus Christ? How great that a monk back then, 500 years ago, investigated Scripture and said, hey, we got it wrong. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. And then what did Martin Luther do? He spread that seed with others. He translated the Bible. He made others see. This is what God has revealed. You need to know. You need to investigate what's going on. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just hear something. Know what God is saying. That's what good soil does. But there's another soil to learn from, and this one is also very relatable. It's all about someone who's burnt out. Do you know of anyone who ever got burnt out from something, or have you ever been close to burning out in an area of your life? For me, I think of athletes, like where they tried really hard, but their bodies couldn't keep up. I remember a beloved Chicago Bulls player, not Michael Jordan, but do you remember this guy? MVP, the hope for the franchise. We don't have hope anymore, but we had hope then. Right? But what happened, if you know DeRozan's story, his body couldn't keep up with what he was doing. Like, he played so hard, he couldn't avoid injury, right? And he never was quite the same because if you watched him in his prime, no one was as fast as DeRozan. It was crazy. And then I think of other athletes, like, if you heard of Cam Scataboo, that's a fun name to say, but he, incredible running back, also body couldn't keep up. Simone Biles had jumps named after her, only things that she could do, but her body couldn't keep up. She had the twisties where she didn't know where she was in the air, you know, as she's pushing herself. And so what happens when someone burns out? It's not because they don't care. It's not because they're lazy. It's actually because they're pushing. It's because they care a lot. And the difference between, like, your expectations and reality is pain. That's what Jeff would say. And so when you're truly passionate about something and you've pushed and you've pushed and you've pushed and it's not happening, boy, is that tough. And so the second soil, look at what God says. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is someone who was on fire for Jesus for a season. And boy, was their fire burning brightly. They became a new member, and they were going to change the world with the gospel they had just received. But then something happened. They didn't have the results they wanted, or someone persecuted them, or something got in the way, and I'm not sure what those pops are. And so what we learn from the second soil is this. To be good soil, we must persist. We must persist. Now, at seminary, this was taught very rightly. There was one passage they really drilled down on that made a lot of sense. The passage from 1 Corinthians was this, that it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove, can you say this word, must prove faithful. Absolutely. And what does faithfulness look like? Faithfulness is not getting too high or too low. Faithfulness is simply showing up day after day, again and again and again. And this, I think, is the life of a mature Christian. A mature Christian might have seasons when they're on fire and might have seasons where they question things, but in general, they just keep showing up. They just keep praising. They just keep praying. They just keep giving. They just keep serving. They just keep learning. They just, right? It's always going on. And so to be mature, we must persist. The title of the book that inspired me for Christian living was this one, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. What if that's what you had by the Holy Spirit? You had a long obedience in the same direction following Jesus Christ. Third soil. Third soil is all about distractions. Do you know anyone in your house who's very easily distracted? I'm old now, and so this is what happens. Have you ever done this where, like, you tell yourself you're going to do something like change the laundry from the washer to the dryer? And so you go up the stairs, and on the way, you get a text message. And then when you look at that text message, you have to respond, so you go into your bedroom. So you're responding to the text message, and after that, you get a Snapchat. And you're like, oh, my teenage daughter wants something, so you Snapchat. And then you go to social media. And then 30 minutes into Reels, you're lying on the bed, and you're like, what was I doing? Why am I in my bedroom? Right? And if you remember the story, you're supposed to change the laundry, right? But you forget these things because you're easily distracted, and we live in a world of distractions. This was famously, you know, epitomized by a dog in the movie called Up, and that dog saw a squirrel. Squirrel, right? And this happens all the time. You might live with one who's a squirrel, right? You're like, please, we're having a conversation, miscommunication. Anyway, squirrel. And so Jesus is saying this is going to happen in your spiritual life too. And he's calling out what those squirrels are, and he's gonna see it pretty quickly. It's going to relate. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so what we learn from this, our next fill-in, that to be good soil must avoid the distractions of wealth and worry. Jesus' teaching is timeless, isn't it? So 2,000 years later, how much of a distraction is wealth? How much of a distraction is worry? Is it easy to be consumed by making enough money? Easy to be consumed by the workaday world and then consumed by what money can buy? So by the time you're done making money and by the time you're done spending money, like, where is the room for God? This is a world we can relate to in America, right? What about worry? How many of us have been so filled with worry that instead of being fruitful for others, instead of praying for others, instead of being a light or joy or peace, instead of imparting to others, we just need to be imparted to? So today God's word is saying, it's not enough just that you would fill up and feed me and feed me and feed me and water me and water me and water me. It's that you would feed others. But it's very hard to feed others and pray for others when you're just racked with worry. When you're always in need. When if it's not this worry, then it's that worry, then it's that worry. It's very hard to be fruitful for someone else. And so we need to avoid those distractions. Now at this point, there's a lot of to-dos, aren't there? Oh my goodness, Pastor, I can relate to each one of these. And overarching all of them is this idea that the Word of God is precious and sometimes we don't treat it as such. Overarching to all of this, the real problem in our hearts is what Luther described in the third commandment. The commandments still stand. In the third commandment, he said this. Third commandment, if it's up there. There we go. That we should remember the Sabbath day, which is all about worship, which is all about hearing the word. And what does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The psalmist said something else about the word of God. Psalm 119. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than 1,000 pieces of silver and gold. And if we've ever thought that the word of God was not precious, if we've neglected it, this is where God wants us to repent. Because we could be choked out and be unfruitful. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that you can see God's word. It is a treasure box. It is such a treasure box that you can pull out jewel after jewel and never exhaust it. That one day when you're reading the word, you pull out the jewel that is the pathway to peace. On another day, this is unshakable joy. On another day, you have true wisdom. I love Psalm 119. It says more about the word. This one says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. You want to be smarter than your boss, your teacher, even your parents? Just study God's word. And over all of it, you'll find Jesus. Jesus, the pathway to peace, because he forgave all of our sins. And Jesus, the reason for unshakable joy, because we win in the end. And Jesus, true wisdom, the Word made flesh, who's teaching us not just that we're saved, but teaching us how to do life. That as he died to make others live, so we too die so that others might live through us. This is marriage. I die to live. This is work. I die to live. This is using money. I die so that others might live. This is what God intends. And it's so beautiful when we hear that word, recognize how precious it is, and then share it. And that's the good soil. The last soil, what happens? The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. What is happening? That seed is spreading. Right? It's not just in one place. That seed is spreading. And so what we learn is that to be good soil, we must share God's word with others. This is the life of Billy Graham. Do you remember that name? If you haven't yet, you should really go to the Billy Graham Museum in Wheaton. It's free. And there you will see the impact of one man's ministry. His mission statement was to preach the gospel to as many people as possible. One time in Seoul, South Korea, he had the largest gathering of people, and he preached to over 1 million people at one time in Seoul, South Korea. It is estimated that in 60 years of ministry, he preached the gospel to 215 million people. It was interesting. I was watching a commercial the other day, one that was sharing the gospel. And what did I see under it? Like something from Franklin Graham. His legacy still living on. How do we become excellent Christians? We must be disciples, making disciples. And that's your opportunity. So, who's around you? For some of you, it's parents who go back to their home and saying, in our home, we're going to treat God's word as a treasure box. We are going to delight to pull out jewel after jewel after jewel in the home as we pray, as we share devotions, in marriage as we pray, as we share devotions. Our home is going to make sure everyone knows the word of God is our truest treasure. Some of you might be going to school and wondering, how do I use this? What about praying for your friends in need and offering that prayer in tough times? Or before a game and saying, man, we should hear from God and ask his blessing. I was inspired by a group of teens in Palos area. They came to Amazing Love and they wanted free Bibles. And by the way, we love the word so much. We don't want any barrier around the word. We give the word away. And so we gave them free Bibles because they were going to have a Bible study there at their public school. How cool is that? But it is our mission to dream up ways how we might be discipling others and sharing this seed with many others so that they will find what we will find and they will pull out jewel after jewel after jewel, all because they know Jesus the Savior. May God bless our activity. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the many people who have sowed the seed of your word into me. Help me to remember that to whom much has been given, much is expected. Let me not neglect the use of the word, but rather be on mission to share it with as many people as possible, We pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we continue our prayer, we consider Steve's father who is undergoing surgery, and we just ask your blessing for that heart surgery, that father would be healed according to your will and would know your powerful presence. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, but now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.